Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent your Son into the world. We thank you that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, not only to be an example to us of what it means to be a perfect human being, not only to be an example to us of what it means to live righteously or to keep the law or to be compassionate, but Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world actually to die for us, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins in order that we might be cleansed of our sin, in order that we might be forgiven, in order that we might have life and be reconciled to you. And we thank you that in Christ we are no longer under the wrath of God, that we are no longer the slaves of sin, and that we are no longer under the bondage of death and of hell, but we are now sons of God. We are now have the hope of eternal life. And we thank you that you have blessed us in this way, that you brought us salvation by your grace. We thank you that you have revealed these things to us through your word. And we bow before you this morning as we come together to worship you and to exalt you and to lift up your name. And we thank you for all the ways in which you have worked in us and for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. We thank you that in Christ we have the Holy Spirit and that he dwells within us and that he is the one that guides us and teaches us, convicts us, encourages us, and we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of the church of Jesus Christ, that we, as we live this life as believers in Christ, that we are not living here on our own, but Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that we have of like-minded saints. We thank you for blessing this particular local church at Grace Church of North Olmsted, and though we are very imperfect, and there are many flaws within each of us individually, but as our church as a whole, we acknowledge that, Lord, we are not a perfect church. We ask that you be merciful towards us. We thank you that you have blessed us, that you have blessed us with the Word of God. You have blessed us with unity and with fellowship and with the truth. But, Lord, we acknowledge our imperfections. We acknowledge, Lord, that every day each of us really needs to turn from sin. We acknowledge that if left to ourselves, we would go astray. And so we pray that you would be merciful towards us and that you would bless this church, not so much externally. We don't ask for large numbers and big buildings, but Father, what we do ask for truly is that you would bless us with godliness, with holiness, with humility, with love for the Word of God, with truth, with a love for those who are lost around us. We do pray that you would bless us abundantly with faithfulness to the Word of God and to the truth, that you would bless us with true spiritual unity so that we would love each other and care for one another and serve one another. We ask that you would keep us from anything that would bring division, anything that would bring dissension. Lord, cleanse us of gossip and those sorts of things that cause division. And I pray that we might truly honor you as a church. And we acknowledge that you are the head of the church. And we look to you and we ask that you would lead us and direct us and guide us. And may we truly honor you. We pray especially this morning as we come to worship you, that we would worship you in truth, that we would worship you from our hearts. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us how to worship, not just here this morning corporately, but Lord, throughout the day of every day, all week, that we would present our bodies unto you as a living sacrifice and that we would serve you in everything that we do. We ask that you would accomplish these things according to your wisdom, according to the Word of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. As we have begun to consider this passage, verses 19 through verse 32. Lamentations 3, verse 19 through 32. You can follow along as I read. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindnesses. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful passage from the Word of God. We thank you for the fact that in the Word of God, you not only give us truth, you not only teach us what we are to believe, but you also, among other things, many other things, you also give us many examples of people, men and women, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, all through the ages, men and women who trusted you and obeyed you, men and women who lived their lives in obedience to your word, who trusted in you and who walked with you. We thank you for the example of Jeremiah here in particular. And we thank you, Lord, that he was tried, as it were, by fire and was faithful, and that you worked in his life and in his heart over the years, and that he was faithful to the end. We thank you for the work that you did in his life and the way in which you used him, and even the scriptures that we have as a result of your using him. And we thank you now especially for the book of Lamentations and for this testimony of Jeremiah. We acknowledge our dependence upon your word. We pray that you would use it in our hearts and our lives, that we would grow not only in our understanding of it, not only knowing more fully what it means, but may we have a deeper and a fuller appreciation for its glory, its goodness, and its power, for it is the Word of God. But even more than that, may we not merely be hearers of the Word, but truly may we be doers of the Word. May we follow Jeremiah's example. Lord, as we face trials in life, may we also declare the goodness of God, and may we also exercise that faith that he exercised. We ask that you would use these words in our lives to change us and to make us more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And bless our time in the Word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. As we have pointed out, this really is a testimony. This passage is a testimony of faith. It's an expression of the faith of Jeremiah, a prophet who indeed not only declared the word of God, not only prophesied regarding the judgment that God would pour out on Jerusalem, but one who actually saw the judgment of God on Jerusalem, who actually saw what he prophesied come to pass, at least much of it, not all of it, obviously, but what he did prophesy about the fall of Jerusalem, what he prophesied about the judgment of God through the Babylonians on Jerusalem, he saw with his own eyes, he experienced himself the suffering, he saw the starvation, he saw all of the violence and the death that took place there, but he also himself suffered the hatred of his own people, who saw him as a traitor, mocked him, hated him, and tried to kill him. This is an expression of faith, and this expression that we read, and this isn't the full thing, because really we should read the whole chapter 3, but it's kind of long, but this is kind of the center of it, and it's a statement of the fact that in the midst of all these things, and actually reflecting on all these things, having seen them, having experienced them, having felt, as the beginning of the chapter points out, that God was against him, expressed an undying faith in God's goodness. And this is what faith always does, true faith. And so what I've been wanting to do here as we go through this is to observe the expression of true faith, particularly in trials. What we say in these passages, or what we say in these points, is true generally of faith. But I want to emphasize that it is especially seen and demonstrated, and we might say grows, in trials. And it's in trials that these things are most obviously demonstrated in a life. And it was true of Jeremiah. This was not in a vacuum. This was in a very, reflecting on a very difficult, almost, again, Job-like experience that Jeremiah had over the years. It was in the midst of these things that Jeremiah expressed this faith. And the first thing that we said last week was that true faith bows before God in trials. This is verses 19 and 20. It says, "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me." And we find here that Jeremiah is actually, again, as he's thinking on, as he's remembering what he's seen, what he's experienced, the suffering that he has partaken in, the result of it is he's bowed down. And he humbles himself before not only God's revealed will, his word, but also his hidden will, his providential will. This is what all faith, true faith, does. True faith submits, again, always, but especially in trials, that's where it's tested. True faith submits to God's authority, that is his revealed word. It submits to the truth, and it reveals to God's sovereignty, that is his hidden will, that which we do not control, that which we do not necessarily are not able to necessarily explain, that which may seem confusing to us. Maybe it seems unfair to us or unjust, or somehow we don't see a purpose in it, but true faith bows the knee and acknowledges that God has his right. He has complete authority over me. He has complete authority over my life. He has complete authority over my circumstances. He has complete authority over me. And there's a sense in which, as we saw last week, that this is indeed the purpose of trials. It is to teach us this. It is to show us this. It is to remind us of this. We know this, right? We know this intellectually. We know this from the Word of God. But trials teach us this in a new way, in a way that we could never learn it. We could never learn it any other way than through difficult things. And this is exactly, as we saw last week, what God said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 8 after he led them through the wilderness. He says, by the way, don't forget this lesson. Remember, I led you through the wilderness. I brought you through all of these trials, all of these difficulties, this hunger and thirst and desert land, wandering around in a circle for 40 years. I did that for a purpose, and it was to humble you. That's the purpose of trials. Now, I just have to say that every trial, again, is an opportunity to die to yourself and to trust in God. It's a test. And I just emphasize that unbelief cannot do this. Unbelief can fake it. Unbelief can pretend. But unbelief cannot humble itself before God. Unbelief does not believe God's word and does not and will not trust God's word. Faith always ultimately does this. Again, as I said many times, not without struggle, but it does do this. So faith bows before God in trials. The second thing that I want to look at this morning, and I'm only going to look at the second thing this morning. We have communion today, so I didn't want to go too long. But the second thing is this, and it's in verse 21. True faith thinks upon God's word in trials. Now, this is a simple verse, and you might overlook it, but I want to observe what it says. It says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." Now, what I want to do in this verse this morning is really two things. I want to, first of all, consider Jeremiah's experience in this. and how he actually thought upon the Word of God, but then secondly, briefly, say a few words generally about why it is that true faith does this, why it is that true faith does think upon God's Word in trials. But I want to consider, first of all, Jeremiah's experience, and I give you three statements that really explain, I think, what this verse is getting at in regard to Jeremiah's faith, that he actually, this is what Jeremiah did. The first thing I would observe is that Scripture was the subject of his thoughts. Now, my point is this, fundamentally. He says, "This I recall to my mind." Now, the word "this" is pointing to something. I understand it to mean what follows. In other words, you say, what is it that he recalls to his mind? What he recalls to his mind is verse 22 and following. "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord," etc., etc. This is what he recalled to his mind, that God is good, that God is faithful, that God blesses those and is good to those who wait for him and seek him. This is what he recalled to his mind. And this he recalled to his mind from Scripture, from the Word of God. He consciously, and I point this out, it was a conscious thing he did. He recalled these truths to his mind. In other words, he thought on the truth of Scripture. Now, we emphasize what David had, or Jeremiah had in his day. He didn't have what we have, and he didn't have the whole Old Testament. But he did have the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. He did have Joshua and Judges and Ruth. He probably wrote 1st and 2nd Kings. We're not sure of that, but that's Jewish tradition, that he was the one who wrote. So he had all of that. He certainly had the majority of the, not probably quite all, but he had most of the Psalms, all of the Psalms of David. And these things reflect that. These things that he was thinking about, these things that he recalled to his mind, are a reflection of the fact that he was obeying Psalm 1. That he was not setting his mind on the way of the wicked. He was not filling his mind with all the thoughts of the ungodly or the philosophies of men or the world around him, but he was, in fact, meditating day and night on the Word of God. That it was what his mind was thinking about. His mind was thinking about the Word of God. This was a conscious choice on Jeremiah's part to think on the truth of Scripture. It was a choice that he made, but I want to observe that it was a choice that was a reflection of his life. In other words, it wasn't as if, well, when Jeremiah got to the point of a trial, then he decided to think about the Bible or the Word of God. No, this is what he did in trials because he did it his whole life. And as someone has pointed out, and it's a good thing to remember, the time to teach someone to swim is not when they're drowning. The time to teach someone to swim is long before that moment comes, right? And the time to learn how to trust in God and to believe His Word and understand His Word and renew the mind is not in the middle of a trial. It's now. It's like that is what prepares you for a trial. And so Jeremiah was one who spent his whole life not just preaching the word because he was a prophet and he received the word, but it was more than that. He actually meditated on the word, as every true believer does. This is, in fact, according to Psalm 1, 1 and 2, this is actually like the fundamental mark of a believer. It is someone who meditates on God's word day and night. Blessed is the man that walks not after the counsel of the ungodly, or sits in the seat of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This is what Jeremiah did. And so when this trial came, when all this suffering came, He was not moved. Indeed, the temptation in trials, whatever the trial, it is to be consumed with various thoughts, oftentimes driven by your emotions. But it is to be consumed with all these thoughts that go through your mind. It might be anxiety, it might be worry or fear about the future, it might be depression about what has happened, it might be all these thoughts, right? But listen, what faith does is faith consciously rejects those thoughts and actually thinks on the Word of God, actually meditates on the Word of God. And that's exactly what Jeremiah is doing here. I mean, this whole text is he's reflecting on what the Word of God says. And it really is an example of Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Say, who does he keep in perfect peace? The one whose mind is stayed on him. You know, how do you stay your mind on Christ? How do you stay your mind on God? Well, there is no other way than to stay it on the Word of God. It is to think about the Word of God. It is to renew your mind in the Word of God. It is to bring, as Paul said, every thought captive to Christ. This is what Jeremiah did. And this is what true faith does. Scripture was the subject of his thoughts. It was his meditation. But I would go further, and this is kind of an extension of that point, but I would say the second thing is this. The Scripture was the guardian of his mind. Scripture was the guardian of his mind. It wasn't just the subject of his thoughts. I observe Scripture defined Jeremiah's thinking regarding life, regarding God, regarding Israel, and regarding himself, regarding his own circumstances. His understanding of what happened to him, both in regard to his personal sufferings, in regard to the people, and in regard to the suffering of the nation of Israel at the hands of the Babylonians, his understanding of those things was completely defined by the Word of God. It was not fundamentally defined in his mind by his feelings. That's a very dangerous place to go. His feelings are recorded in the first 18 verses. But that wasn't his foundation. His foundation was the Word of God. Scripture guarded his mind. You could put it this way. His understanding of Scripture kept him from foolish speculations, wild accusations against God, despair, anger against God. And people who have those feelings, I don't deny that people have those feelings. I don't deny that Christians can have those feelings. But the basis of those feelings is ignorance of the Word of God or unbelief in the Word of God. If you're driven by your feelings, if you follow your feelings, you will end up in those places. But Scripture actually is the great guardian of the mind and of the heart so that you don't go there because you believe what the Word of God says about God and about your life and about the world. Scripture, in a sense, circumscribed his thoughts. They kept them from going astray into foolish ideas and foolish speculations. And this is true, again, of faith. Faith not only thinks about Scripture, but actually our thoughts are circumscribed by Scripture. They are kept by Scripture. They are guarded by Scripture. And I emphasize the point that men are most easily led astray in times of trial. And I think, I never studied this, but this is just by observation. I would say it's first of all by observation in my own life, but I would say it's even more so as I look around and I observe people that, you know, this is when people are most easily led astray in multiple ways. Let me just give you an example, or let me explain that a little bit further. When people are in trials, they often begin to act irrationally. And it's because they have such strong emotional responses to what's happening. In other words, they're not really responding according to what's rational or what they know. They just know they have these horrible feelings. And this makes them extremely vulnerable. Because people who are in the midst of a very difficult time, in the midst of a very difficult trial, are oftentimes grasping for explanations, comfort, some kind of peace, a feeling that everything is going to be okay, some kind of feeling, some kind of distraction that helps them take their minds off of what they're suffering. And this is why they're vulnerable. They're extremely vulnerable. We're all extremely vulnerable all the time, but we're especially vulnerable in trials. Temptations are at a whole new level when someone is going through a trial because they are very easily drawn away by their feelings. And I think study would probably prove this and show this. I think it's pretty obvious, actually. I don't think it needs to be proven. But people who are in trials and difficulties are oftentimes very easily prey to things like sinful habits, addictions, irrational behavior. You want to know when people start really struggling with things like addictions, alcohol, drugs, you know, pornography, and maybe even lesser things that we don't think about as much. When do people start dealing with things like depression and these kinds of, where does it start? I will tell you, it almost always starts with a trial. Now, there are exceptions to that, I'm sure. I'm sure some addictions start with kind of a boredom. But I think probably most of these things start because of trials. Bad things happen, and they want to escape these bad things. They have these bad feelings. They have these bad experiences. They can't make sense of life. And they have this anger, frustration, discouragement, fear, anxiety. They have all these things. And what do they start doing? They start eating, you know? It's true. People are very vulnerable. But I want to suggest to you, they're not only vulnerable to those kinds of things, they're also very vulnerable to false teaching. When people are in the midst of the trials, and again, I've seen this, observed this firsthand multiple times, it's oftentimes in the midst of very difficult circumstances or dark times that they are drawn away by false teachers. And oftentimes what false teaching, and even like cults, oftentimes what cults offer people is a sense of closeness and feeling of comfort and compassion from others. And they're drawn in by this kind of thing. But generally speaking, again, it's this idea that they're looking for an explanation. They're looking for comfort. They're looking for peace. They're looking for something. And they grasp on to whatever comes by them. And very easily are led away by false teaching. Maybe an obvious example is when someone is, suffering greatly physically or dying of a disease, you know, the temptation to be led away by those who would promise that you would be healed, you know, that God has given the promise of healing. You know, those are the kinds of things that people are looking for something. They need something, and this is when they're most vulnerable to false teaching. And this is why the Word of God being taught clearly is so important in the church. Men are led astray very quickly by worldly philosophies. Oftentimes, again, just observing, this is oftentimes when people descend into atheism. I think I've told you one young man I talked to years ago, street witnessing, and he was like college age. And I asked him, I said, you know, he said he was an atheist. And I said, oh, really? I said, well, why are you an atheist? And this was his answer. He said, my mother was sick when I was 13, and I prayed to God, and he didn't answer, and she died. I don't believe in God. You know, it's oftentimes these kinds of things that lead people to the worldly philosophies and lead them to things like atheism and the philosophies of this world, people looking for an answer, leads them to false promises, and so forth and so on. So all that to say, Scripture is the great guardian of the mind. It is what gives you strength, not only strength, but protects you when trials come. And, you know, Ephesians, Paul talks about this in Ephesians 4, that God gave teachers, I'm summarizing here, so that we would become one in the faith. In other words, that we would know the Word of God well, so that we would not be led astray by every little wind of doctrine. And there are people out there, right? Every little thing that comes, the new thing that comes down the pike. Oh, yeah, we like that. Then this comes down. Yeah, I like that. And listen, what keeps us from that? Yes, even in trials, I will tell you, a true, deep understanding of the Word of God, what it actually says and what it actually means, and faith in that Word. That is what keeps you when all the gales are blowing, all the false teaching, all the temptations of life, all the temptations to your flesh. What keeps you is the Word of God. It is your anchor. It is what gives you strength. It is your protection. It is what guards you. And if you turn with me again to that famous passage in Ephesians 6, again, we might not think of this in relation to trials, but I would observe to you that this is especially true in trials. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now, I want to observe that where Satan is most active in his attacks on you and on the church is in the realm of teaching. False teaching, false doctrine. And false teaching and sin always go together. But I observe that it is in temptations and in trials and in afflictions where we are most attacked, where we are most vulnerable, where we are most easily led astray. And it's here where we must stand firm. And he says in verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming fires of the evil, or arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, every one of those, I'm not going to go through those right now, but every one of those is an aspect of the Word of God. And to put on the armor of God is to put on the Word of God. It is to believe it, to understand it, to obey it, to walk in it, to be assured through it, to use it day by day. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the shield of faith. It is the Word of God. This is your great protection. This is your great guardian, that you actually not only believe, but obey and live in the Word of God. And this is what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah had on, if you can put it this way, the armor of God. He actually, he believed the Word of God. And faith does this. Faith thinks on the Word of God. Faith is kept by the Word of God and guarded by the Word of God. Let me give you the third thing, and that is this. Scripture was the ground of Jeremiah's hope. Scripture was the ground of his hope. So again, first of all, Scripture was the subject of his thoughts. Scripture was the guardian of his mind. The third thing I would point out is that the Scripture was the ground of his hope. And again, this is the second part of the verse. He says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." What was the ground of his hope? The ground of his hope was what the Scripture said. What the Scripture said about God, particularly in this case, and about those who wait for him and those who seek him. This was his hope. His hope was in Scripture. in what the Word of God said. His faith was not determined by his feelings. His faith was not determined by his experience, which he records in the first 18 verses, but on what the Word of God said, on Scripture. He was not captive to his feelings and emotions because he understood and believed God's truth. Now, I just point out, and I say this from time to time, but listen, when you're in the midst of trials and you have emotions and you have troubles and you have unrest, the answer to those things is not only the Word of God, but also prayer. You get on your knees and you acknowledge those things to the Lord. You confess those things to the Lord. You, again, just like the psalmist that cries unto the Lord, you bring them before the Lord. You learn day by day in those trials and those difficulties, you learn day by day to lay those things, I like to say, at the foot of the cross. You learn to cast your care on the Lord. To cast your burden on the Lord. And the reason you do that, the reason you cast your burden on the Lord is very simply. The Bible tells us to do it. It's 1 Peter 1, or 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, right? We cast our cares on the Lord. This is what humility does. This is what faith does in response to the Word of God. We hope in the Scriptures. We hope in God because of what the Scriptures say. And this is the only way that you can be kept in trials. It's the only way that you can be kept from discouragement, depression, despair, again, sinful habits. I've often said, and I think this is true, there are two main temptations that I think we have. And they're two opposite directions. In the one sense, we are tempted to be in life, to be overwhelmed. We are tempted to be discouraged. We are tempted to be depressed. And on the other hand, we are tempted to be self-confident. We are tempted to think that I've got all this together and I'm a pretty good person and I've got this all figured out. And I will tell you, and this is no secret, if you go in either of those directions very long, you will be in sin. I mean, in actual sin. You'll sin. You're like a sitting duck. And this is why listen, when you sense those things in your own heart, and you have to learn to do this day by day continually, as you learn to sense those things in your heart, you must quickly get on your knees and confess them and ask the Lord to deliver you. Because there's only one help, and it's Christ. We desperately need his mercy and his grace from day to day. But listen, it's in trials that we are especially vulnerable because it's in those trials we especially have those tendencies. So this was Jeremiah's experience. Jeremiah did this. This was the expression of his faith. He thought on the Scriptures. He meditated on the Scriptures. His understanding of the Scriptures defined all of his circumstances. He saw his circumstances in light of what the Scriptures said. They were the paradigm, if you will, by which he interpreted everything that happened to him, the Word of God. And he had a good understanding of the Bible. He had a good understanding of Scripture and therefore a good understanding of what God had revealed to him. And it was this that was an anchor. And this then was his guardian. Scripture was the guardian of his mind. It kept him from foolishness. It kept him from wickedness. It kept him from unbelief. It kept him from arrogance and foolish speculation and pride. And then it was the ground of his hope. And because he understood and believed the Word of God, he actually, in the midst of this, demonstrated an amazing peace and hope in the true and the living God. Now I want to consider, secondly, then, why it is that true faith always returns to Scripture. Why it is that true faith always does this. Yes, Jeremiah did it, and I would say to you that ultimately all true faith does this. Again, not perfectly. But all true faith does this. Why is it? And I give you three reasons briefly why it is that true faith does this. First of all, True faith goes back to the Scriptures always for this reason. It is the only means by which faith comes. It is the only way in which faith is actually built. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. This is the way in which God gives faith. God gives faith. Yes, it's true that He uses trials to do this. Trials are the circumstances in which we learn faith. But faith is impossible without knowing the Bible, without knowing the truth. As I was talking in the membership class this morning, faith is not just a feeling, it's not just a force, it's not just this, I think everything's going to work out okay. Faith actually has a very specific object. It's God's Word. Faith believes God's Word. If you don't know God's Word, how can you exercise faith? And if I can put it this way, faith understands this. Faith is continually wanting to grow in the knowledge of the Word because that's how faith comes. That's how it increases. We do say, Lord, increase my faith. We do pray, Lord, give me more faith. But how is it attained? Really, it's attained through thinking on the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God. So Scripture is the means of building up faith. But there's another reason I would argue, and that is this. Faith always returns to Scripture because Scripture is the only foundation in trials. There really is no other foundation. Everything else is sandy ground, so to speak. And I would say that it's really in affliction and in trials that someone, a true believer, actually does find, I like to put it this way, really does find their footing on Scripture. I think most of us can probably relate to some of the psalmists. I think it's Psalm 40 and some of these passages where they feel like they're slipping and being lost in the, you know, in the mud. They're drowning. They're under, you know, the billows, as it were. It's in those trials, in those very difficult times where we feel like we're being taken away, as it were, and we feel so weak and vulnerable and helpless. It's in those times that we actually find our footing on Scripture. We find our hope there. We find our strength there. We find our help there. It's there. And if you didn't have trials, you wouldn't do that. If you don't have trials, you really don't have any reason to find help in Scripture because you don't really need help. Everything's going okay. And I feel pretty good. And I don't have any problems. And that's why he actually says here later on in the verse, it's good that a man bear the yoke in his youth. It's good that a man goes through trials when they're young. You know why? So that they'll learn to trust God. So they will learn to wait on the Lord. So they would learn to find their footing on Scripture, on the truth, on the Word of God. Resting in that alone, trusting in that alone. This is what true faith does. And again, I would argue this is, in essence, the purpose of trials. Remember, this is, we saw this last week in Deuteronomy 8:3. When God told the Israelites again, He said, you know, he wanted to make them know that what? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Say, what is the word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord? This is it. This is the only foundation. And God takes us through these trials, through these difficult things, to show us that this is the only foundation. The foundation is not, listen, the world has no foundation. All these really intelligent philosophers and these men, it's all sand. It's nothing. You know, in the day of death, on your deathbed, all these philosophies of all these men are worthless. They're absolutely worthless. There is only one foundation. And it's the gospel revealed in the written word of God. It's the promises of God, the statements of God, the truth of God. This is the foundation. And it's in trials that we figure this out. Turn with me for just a moment to these well-known words that ended the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, the last two verses, verse 24 and 25. Well, it's the last two verses of the sermon. It's not the last two verses of the chapter, but The Sermon on the Mount is chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And Jesus ended his sermon with these words. And you know them. We sang, I know when I was a kid at least, we sang a song about this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against his house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You have two kinds of people here. It's not those who hear the word of God and those who don't hear the word of God. It's those who obey the word of God and those who don't obey the word of God. And the one who obeys the word of God, whose foundation is the word of God, whose footing is truly on the word of God, their hope is in the word of God, they live according to the word of God, they walk in the word of God, those people, their house, their life is built on a rock, and it will not be moved. And all the storms of life, whatever they are, I mean, you know, Jeremiah had far more storms than I'm ever going to have. You know, all the storms of life, whatever they are, you know, we all face the same things, more or less. You know, there's nothing new really under the sun. You know, we have physical pain, we have death, we have financial ruin, we have rejection of men, we have persecution. I mean, we have so many things, and, you know, we all have them more or less, and we face all those things. But listen, no matter what the storm is, there's only one place to stand. It's on the Word of God. And the one who stands on that word will endure. Will endure everything. Will make it through. Yes, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They hear the word of God, they keep it, they obey it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, Jesus said. These are the ones who are saved. These are the ones who have true faith, and they will stand. But listen, if you don't stand on the word of God, you have no foundation. You will be washed away. You'll be washed away in this life and the next if you will not stand on truth, on the truth of the word of God. And I emphasize the fact that faith is stubborn in this. And what I mean by that is, and this was Jeremiah. I mean, look at what Jeremiah faced. Faith, true faith, stubbornly, no matter what happens, no matter how difficult, no matter how much suffering, true faith says, though he slay me, I will trust him. That's true faith. You wouldn't see that if you didn't have trials. It wouldn't be seen, it wouldn't be known by men, it wouldn't be seen in your own heart. But true faith does this. Let me give you a third reason real quickly why true faith always returns to Scripture. Scripture is the means of God's presence in trials. I have to just say this real quickly. You know, people use this term all the time, the presence of God. But the presence of God is not some mystical state. It's not some feeling you have. The presence of God is promised to those who obey God, who walk in his way. It's not something I feel, it's something I know based on faith. Okay, so Philippians 4, 8, and 9 says this, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, I can't help but think that he's fundamentally here thinking about Scripture. I mean, what else could you think on that fulfills all that perfectly? Scripture. The truth. Verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. In other words, they saw not only the Word of God, but they actually saw the Word of God lived out in Paul. He said, practice these things. In other words, do the truth. Obey the Scriptures. walk in the truth. And then he says this. I love this. It's very simple. And the God of peace will be with you. That's God's presence. And this is the only way you can have God's presence. It's by walking in the truth. This is what faith does. Faith walks in the truth. This is the promise of God, that he will bless those who walk in his way. The Lord hears the prayers of those who walk with him, who trust him and obey him. But this is, again, the main point here, that the true faith always thinks upon God's word in trials. Next week, we'll go further into the next verse in Lamentations, and we'll talk about the fact that true faith actually, again, declares the goodness of God in trials. There's kind of a progression in each of these. So next week, we'll consider the next few verses of Lamentations chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. It is a foundation. And Lord, we are weak creatures. We're so easily drawn away by our feelings. We're so easily drawn away by the false teachings of men around us who don't know the Bible, who twist the Bible. We're very easily led astray, all of us. It's true. And we desperately need you and your kindness to shepherd us and lead us through the Word of God. Father, may we truly come day by day to more fully not only understand the Bible, but Lord, enable us to trust the Word of God. Enable us to obey it and keep it. Lord, enable us to turn away from our self-righteousness. Enable us to turn away from our feelings. Enable us to set our feet firmly on the truth of God's word. Lord, even as Jeremiah did, and may our hope be completely in you and in Christ who died for our sins. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We pray that you would produce in us faithfulness, and that we truly would know your presence as we would seek to obey you in all that we do in life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.